All right, everybody, welcome to another episode of the Eternal Athletes Podcast. We are here to empower athletes to glorify Christ with their game and pursue a life with him for eternity. I'll be your host on this episode. My name's Ryan. My lovely bride that's usually by my side, she is a little tied up with our young one at the moment. But we have such a special guest on this podcast right now. He has a very demanding schedule. We didn't want to, you know, have to reschedule or anything like that or delay anything, because we know he has so many great things to share with you guys. So we thought it'd be best, you know, if I could chat with our special guest right here so we could get this information out to you sooner rather than later. So without further ado, this gentleman, he brings an awesome perspective on just life in general. You're about to hear a lot of words of wisdom. When it comes to being a Christian athlete, he brings an experience actually speaking all over the world to students. He's been an international speaker. He is located in Ohio though, so he does a lot of local stuff. But he's been to places like Norway, Guatemala, you know, Sweden, Panama, so all over the world, helping people and students and organizations strive for greatness. His company or his nonprofit is called Talk is Cheap, but then it has the tagline, but the message isn't. So you're about to hear all sorts of what that means and what that entails, how talk is cheap and the message isn't. And this guy is bold. He has a fire for the Lord that you're about to hear. And he, you know, partners with a lot of like local FCA organizations as well. So he definitely is an inspiring man, and we can't wait for him to share, you know, for the next few moments here, you know, the good news and how you yourself as a Christian athlete or even a non-athlete, you know, can walk best with the Lord in whatever way. So without further ado, the Talk is Cheap founder, Dave Cahoot, welcome to the Eternal Athletes Podcast.
Thanks, Ryan. Looking forward to hanging out with you for a little bit and sharing some hope.
Yeah, for sure. And appreciate you carving out some time. Know you're, you know, pretty high in demand. You know, you've been doing this for over, 20, 30 years at this point, right? You know, inspiring a lot of students and, you know, organizations and everything. So I'm sure there's lots of words of wisdom you can share that'll, you know, it'll be impossible to get to everything in our time together here. But first, I mean, if you just want to start with your story so people can hear from you yourself, you know, obviously hard to, you know, wrap your years of experience in a few minutes here, but if you want to share your story on how you got to where you're at and what Talk is Cheap, Inc. is, I think that'll give people a good frame of reference for, you know, maybe what you'll share next after that. So
yeah, for sure. I would just say that, you know, being soon to be 63, which it's hard for me to imagine that, but I'm going to be 63 in February. I look back over my life and, you know, there's still people here in town living in Boardman who knew me as Hootie before I gave my life to Christ right after high school. I graduated from Boardman in 1981. Those 6 or 7 years prior to coming to Christ, even though I was even only in middle school, I did a lot of damage to people. I did a lot of hurtful things to people. And some still have not forgiven me. I kid you not. They're like, yeah, I remember you when you used to. And I'm like, well, that's not who I am anymore. So, you know, I don't get too stuck on that because I can't do anything to change a person's mind or opinion about myself. But what I've done over all these years since I came to Christ in 81 was just try to pay it forward, you know. One beggar showing another beggar where there's food, from Tony Campolo's many messages that I've always enjoyed. My personality style is kind of ready, fire, aim. So that's why I've married up and have a wife of now soon to be 41 years. Sue kind of balances me out and keeps me in the right direction, if you will. But my passion is for Christ. When I gave my life to Jesus, Susie and I were both still in a mainline denomination. And I pretty much said, hey, look, you got to get saved with me and start growing in a Bible study. And she looked at me like, dude, if it wasn't for me, you'd probably be dead, which she's right. But I pretty much just said, you got to start growing with me or we got to break up. And the look on her face was like, you're joking, right? I'm like, no, Now that I understand unequally yoked, I know that in order for me to grow in my own personal faith, I have to have a person by my side who shares the same mindset, passions, and convictions. And I'm thankful to say that Susie jumped on board with Christ as well. You know, I say that, and we have to be careful because your message here will reach many. And there's a lot of philosophies and theologies out there, but mine's pretty simple. I was not a Christian. God opened my eyes to who he was and what a Christian meant. And I just jumped in. And, you know, maybe I wasn't always theologically correct in some aspects, but, you know, I just thank God that Jesus doesn't bog us down with that, especially on the front end, because it could really confuse people. But here I am all these years later, 2000, soon to be 26, on a podcast with you, thanks to your bride who got to meet me a couple years ago, and we did some team talks over at Boardman. And I'm just going to keep doing this until the Lord brings me home. You had mentioned about Bible verses, Ryan, and I thought, well, I have a lot of Bible verses, as you pointed out, but
figured.
I will say this seems corny, and some might even think I legitimately went online to find a Bible verse with my name in it. I did not. But in reading Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, King David served God's purpose in his own generation and was then laid to rest. And I thought, you know, I want that to be my life verse because I want to serve God's purpose in this generation until he has used me for whatever purposes he had designed me for. And then I want to go home. And I noticed you're sporting a similar hairstyle as me. So I always tell everybody someday you'll get to meet me in glory and see with me a full head of hair. And they laugh. But so that's the short version of my story. My passion is Christ. I've been blessed with a bride that we've been together between married and dating probably 47 years.
Wow.
Two babies, all grown up, 35 and 37, both married. One's in Florida, one's in Texas. Some grands. We have three grandchildren, 2, 4, and 6. And gotta tell you, grandchildren are different than the when you have your own, because you really can just hand them back and say, here, they're crying a lot and they need you. So that's where I'm coming from.
I love that. I mean, we got we're a few years off from that.
I would say.
yeah, we have a, you know, for context, we have a 5 and 3 year old. I remember the aunt and uncle stage, you know, I have siblings, you know, with kids, and that was always nice. Like, hey, pop in and out.
Yeah.
Get your fix of like little kids, whatever. But now they're with us. So, yeah. But I love the story there. And love, you know, how you came to Christ and everything and, you know, truly redeemed, right? Like, hey, you can't change the past. But you know, you're truly redeemed. And I think that relates to a lot of people because we're all sinners, right? So, you know, someone listening right now, just forgive yourself, take the next step, you know, take the next step. So, so transitioning to how, you know, you started maybe Talk Is Cheap and what that looked like. I mean, was that something you contemplated for a few years doing? Always had that tug on your heart. I mean, obviously you were married for a little bit to Susie for a while before you maybe started that. What did that look like? Your career? I mean, were you just in a maybe job you hated and maybe wanted to do something different, you know? So how Talk Is Cheap come about?
So I actually was in a career I loved, oddly enough. And of course, I've had jobs over the years as a young kid working at Friendly's and selling ice cream and not loving it. My first sales job, I tried YSU for a couple of quarters and realized those first 12 years of school are very important for that 13th year called freshman year of college. So I bailed on college pretty quick and got into sales selling printing. I was working for a local printing company. My father-in-law helped me get the job. I would have probably been happy with that, except the owners had no real interest in growing the company. So every time I'd walk in with a big order, he'd be mad at me. I'm like, How can you be? And I'm looking at the secretary. God's always blessed me with a woman in the jobs I worked with career-wise. There was kind of like a mother, if you will. And I'll never forget Lois looking at me like, he doesn't want to work. And I'm thinking, I don't understand. So I was cold calling one day up Market Street in Boardman from Youngstown. And I made a cold call on this little company called Valley Office Equipment. And there's a pretty blonde at the counter talking to me. And I'm thinking, you know, this is a nice little office. But she's telling me, you know what? We just started in October of 83. This was probably March of 94 that I cold called on them. And anyway, let me think out loud here. 83, 93. Yeah. And she said, we have all of our printing already done, but you know what? You should come work for us. I'm like, I like the job I got. I have company expenses. She said, no, we need some young talent that's very driven, and you seem like that person. Can I have my husband call you? And I'm like, yeah, sure. I don't care. That's cool. Well, long story short, they're both believers as well. Steve and Kathy Blakeman gave me my first shot at selling when, to be truthful, technology-wise, I was clueless. I sold typewriters and copiers. The copier lid still moved, okay? That's how old, how long ago we did this. But I worked for Valley from 94 until 99. And okay. In that time, I was very successful. God had blessed my endeavors. Again, I always believe, like in sports, audience of one, in my case, the Lord. But I saw the salespeople around me in the industry I was in, and man, they would tell you anything to get a deal. And I was like, I'm not doing that. I mean, you're compromising your value system. You're lying in some instances. So when all those years passed, I was successful in sales. I felt in 99 like the Lord was leading me away from that job and going into full-time ministry. I'd done some volunteering as a youth pastor on the side, but no doors really opened. So doing Experiencing God with Henry Blackaby, I was studying the course, and we were on the principle, a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And it just kept coming to my heart, like, I'm supposed to quit my job. And of course, I don't know if you do a lot of consulting to kids, especially young career-minded kids, but the key is you never quit a job until you have one. In my case, I quit with a job that I loved, would have worked there forever. My wife was in agreement, even though we had two littles, probably about the age, Ryan, of your children now. So quit the job. And within 2 weeks, God opened up a door for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And when I tell you, I had no idea what FCA was, I had no idea what FCA was. I always tell people, if foosball had been a school sport, then yes, I would have been considered a jock, but it isn't, so I wasn't. My brother and sisters were all good athletes as well as student athletes, of course. But that wasn't my niche. Here I'm getting hired by a Christian athletic ministry, and I'm like, how do I fit into this? And my boss at the time when they hired me, Bob Stauffer, said, you're the perfect match for what we need here, because we need someone to bridge the gap between the coaches and athletes and all whom they influence. So I was good with that. We started building huddles around the area. Did quite well, to be very truthful, as far as a presence in the schools. I remember Bob telling me, hey, you're going to get a promotion. And I'm like, a promotion? How do you get a promotion at FCA? And he's like, well, you're going to take my job and I'm going to take a regional position, and then we're going to just keep growing this thing. And my only question wasn't how much I'd make, because I was done with those days. I said, well, I still have access to kids. And he kind of looked at me, goes, well, not as much as you do now. But, you know, at times, I said, Bob, you didn't hire me to get promoted. I got hired here to go serve kids through Christ. So I got to respectfully decline. And he looked at me like, you're kidding, right? I'm like, no, I want to be with kids 24/7. I want to tell kids they matter. I want to tell kids you're not an accident. You're not a mistake. There's a purpose that God's created you for. And if I can't do that with that new position, then I don't want it. So he was not very impressed, because I think he wanted to get things rolling in the direction he wanted to head. But long story short, I worked there from 99 till 05-ish, 04-ish, and I lost my job. We'd lost our funding. They cut my position, and I always joke and say, if you want your Christian self-esteem to take a hit, get fired by a Christian organization, because that'll definitely do it. Yeah. But truthfully, we both know, and hopefully for those who are listening that know the Lord, God orders our steps. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. And I know that God had Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love and are called according to his purpose. I know that he had a plan. But I was a little bummed out, to be truthful with you. And there's more details to that, but the long and short of it is, I lost the job in 04. I went back to Valley Office to help them through some crazy stuff that they were going through at the time. And by 06, we had two different folks who said, look, we've watched you with kids. That's where you need to be. And here's a check to make that a reality. And we share in a book I wrote called Standing in the Presence of Greatness that between the two donors, we started Talk is Cheap with $300,000 in the bank. I assure you, Ryan, because I'm watching your head pop up even as I say that, most ministries don't start that way. And why we were fortunate enough to do so, I don't know, except that I'd earned the trust of the folks who were writing those checks because they had kids we impacted. So we started in 06. This coming June will be 20 years as Talk is Cheap. And I want to do this, brother, until the day the Lord calls me home. Or I don't make sense anymore, which I don't know. Some days I'm wondering if I'm already not doing that.
No, as long as I think you can still say the word Jesus, I think you'll be all right.
Yeah, so. Well, Zig could still say Jesus, but Zig Ziglar, now gone many years ago, wasn't looking good up on stage towards the end. So hopefully I'll have a circle of people around me to go, Cahooty, it's time to walk off and go to another aspect of serving the Lord.
Yeah. But until that day, it's every day, you know, doing your passion and calling. I hate even to call it passion is a word thrown out a lot. It's more of a mission, you know, it's a passion and a mission, right, for you.
Absolutely.
So, blessings in a lot of different ways. And I'm sure, you know, when things happened in 05 with FCA cut your, you know, position and everything. Yeah, I can't say I can relate, but like I can try to understand, wow, that would be, you know, call it an ego check or like ruining your self-esteem in a lot of ways. But, you know, not a failure because of the experience you gained with that. And you drew the attention of, you know, who helped you, you know, start talkascheap.com. Like obviously those FCA years were like crucial, right?
And it kind of
showing what, you know, you could do. And, you know, I'm sure you impacted plenty of kids along the way. And, you know, they say, you know, it's a cliche phrase, but every setback is a setup for a comeback, you know, kind of thing. So,
that's true. It's not that statement that you may have minimized a little because everybody says it. It's really the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's God's plan. So it truly sounds like, you know, things kind of formulated in 06 and 07, and you've been on a fun run the last 20 years. So, starting with that, first I want to ask about the book, Standing in the Presence of Greatness. Mm-hmm. What can you shine some light on that? Was that something you wrote, co-authored? What was that book about?
I would have never written a book. I would never have written a book, period. However, I had been speaking at a local high school. And I was walking in to go towards my classroom with the teacher who was hosting me. And a young lady saw me and she goes, David Cahoot? And I went, Kathy Caputo? And she goes, Palumbo now, but yes. I said, how are you? She goes, why are you here? And I said, because Kathy knew me from grade school. And that wasn't the good David. So I smiled and I said, well, right after high school, I gave my life to Christ. And my passion's for kids to go grab a David Cahoot or David Cahoot et and help give them some direction. So, you know, one of the teachers here in the building allows me to come share greatness and I share my story. And she goes, I'll have her third period with my student. I'm a student, helper. So, third period, she came in. And honestly, Ryan, you know, I'm not dumb. I'm an adult. I'm a man. I like words of affirmation. I can see things, but I try to not worry about the adult in the room. My focus is the kid. So she said what freaked her out the most about me presenting in that one class period was the fact that I jumped up on Smo's desk to make some kind of point. I don't even remember that, but she was a little traumatized by it because there's an adult man jumping up on a teacher's desk. But she said, you need to consider writing a book? And I'm like, yeah, there's not a snowball's chance. She goes, well, I want to shadow you and do an article on you. I'm like, what are you talking about? She goes, well, I do this part-time. I work for the town crier and I'm a writer. I said, okay. So she came to some team talks. She came to some different events and she wrote a very nice article, which we still have, which is kind of cool. But then she said it again, you have to write a book. And I said, no, I don't have to do anything. I don't want to write a book because that would seem narcissistic. And then she got real serious. She goes, listen, I know the book's about you, but it's not about you. It's about your story and how it can inspire other people. And I couldn't argue that. I still get chill bumps when I say that right now. And I'm like, okay, so what are you thinking? She goes, come up with a title and we'll work together. So I had a mentor at that time, Dr. Chuck McGowan. And Dr. McGowan has written many books. I'm looking at a couple on my bookshelf as I speak to you. And I told Chuck, I said, you know, she wants me to write a book. She's going to help me with it, but I don't even know where to start. And he goes, well, do you have a title? I said, yeah, it would be Standing in the Presence of Greatness. He goes, all right, now come up with your chapters. I'm like, geez, you're serious. He goes, David, you have a message. Break it down. Keep it simple. How many chapters do you want to write? I said, none. He goes, okay, you got to come up with some chapters and some subject matter. So this is the long answer. Sorry, Ryan, but the short answer was, okay, God's number 7. So let's go with 7 stories, 7 chapters. So we did a story on myself, how I came to Christ. I did a story on my family and how I almost lost it because of my secret sin of rage. I shared a story about me breaking my face, lifting weights and missing a catch bar and dropping a straight bar on my jaw and shattering it, knocking out all my teeth, and a few more stories like that. So I had my chapters. Kathy and I sat at Panera mostly, and Kathy knew me well enough because I'm ADHD. She's like, David, come on, we're sitting over here. I'm like, what am I, 5? She's like, no, yeah. I know you. You're going to sit here and you'll face the wall. I'm like, what, am I in trouble? She goes, no, I just know you. People are going to see you walking in and they know you and they'll be talking to you. So I need your focus. I need your undivided attention. So she'd have my back to the door and no one in front of me. And we'd focus on this book. Long story short, we write the book, we get it published. I get 10 author copies in the mail. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking at some Maxwell books right now, nice and thick and big. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait. And I get this book. It's about this thick. And I'm like, that better be the first chapter, man. So I open it up and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's the whole book. And like most guys, if they'll be honest, those insecure voices started like, dude, you're a joke, man. Kids write bigger papers in high school than your book. And then thank God, you know, the Holy Spirit, I know we're talking more Christianese here, so I'm just going to be candid about it. The Holy Spirit kind of said, who'd you write the book for? I wrote the book for kids. A kid will read a 73-page book with some pictures in it. Mm-hmm. So I went with that. We hand out books to every school we serve. Our supply, actually, if anyone's out there listening to us and they would like to stroke a check to TIC for more books, that's our next goal because we are down to about 30 books. We handed out, Ryan, probably over 4,000 books. So I don't know if I answered that question. You'll probably be reviewing this book. Holy cow, he spent like a half an hour about the book or our ministry. This is my passion, is getting in front of a kid, looking them in the eyes. I'll never forget at Boardman. Sorry for names, but this kid's flipping me off while I'm talking. And I'm thinking to myself, this kid can't be giving me the finger. I'm a good guy. I'm on your side. So I'm walking the room and I'm like, I thought maybe he only had one finger on that hand. How could you judge the kid, right? Oh, no, he's got 4 other fingers and a thumb. He is flipping me off. And I thought, you know what? I was that kid. I got suspended, got busted, given the finger to a teacher. So I thought, he ain't leaving. I'm not kicking him out. So I just finished my talk. At the end, the bell rang. Kid came right up to me and goes, Mr. Coote, I want to apologize. I'm like, for what, dude? He goes, you know. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, I was the student who was giving you the finger. I said, dude, man, I thought you were telling me I was number one. And he started laughing, and I looked at him. I said, listen, man, I know what you were doing, and I love your passion, but it's completely misguided. I would pick a kid like you to be on my team of life every day because you got guts, but you got to use your head. You give the finger to the wrong person, and it's going to be a bad day for you. So make better choices. And I walked out of that room that day, and I thought, I just spoke life into that kid's life instead of shutting him down. So that's kind of the end game of what I'm trying to do, is just add value.
That's a perfect, such a teaching moment, like huge teaching moment. Like for me, if I heard that and I was in that, like that would be something you remember, you know, I don't know, for forever, hopefully, way more than, you know, an algebra equation or, you know, how to find the square root of something. And that's what matters. I love how you said that and almost made it real for him. Like if you give that to the wrong person, it's life lessons, right? So, yeah. And it's awesome. Like in a lot of ways, how secure you were, you know, in that, right? I know you obviously you're secure in Christ, right? But like, not to take offense to it. I mean, maybe you were questioning and thought about it a little bit, but you almost made like a joke. I thought you were telling me I'm number one, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I think that shows a lot of you know, hey, you're just secure in who you are and, you know, the values you believe in and everything. So that's awesome how, you know, the book came to fruition, and I can see how your thoughts on it being a little shorter, you know, 70, 73 pages might be like, you know, make you feel less than. But as most kids, yeah, they're going to get intimidated by like a, you know, an inch wide book or a 2-inch wide book. And I think in a lot of ways, those simpler to read ones, less intimidating ones, will at least get them to open the first few pages a little bit more, right? So and that's awesome. You have you know, all those books you're giving out there. So so there's that component. And then when you started Talk Is Cheap, I know we transitioning there with the funding and everything. What did the early days of Talk Is Cheap look like? I know you got the funding. What did the first, you know, 5-10 years look like?
Well, it'd be easier to go through my journal and read about it, because I've been journaling since 1999, back in the days of Corel Word Perfect. Yes, I told y'all I'm old. So once Corel went away, I transferred it all over to Word. But if I were to pull my Word or my prayer journal up, I call it a prayer journal. It's a journal, but you know, I try to always end that entry with a prayer regarding maybe myself, just continuing to, you know, do well in Christ and grow in Him, or for other people such as yourselves, you guys in your ministry that you're growing. But anyway, there's probably about 900 pages there over those however many years, 1999 to now, what is that, 27 years ago? Crazy. And if I were to look over the last 5-10 years when we started TIC, you know, it was hard. First of all, we made application with the federal government for an IRS approval to get a 501c3. And the understanding was that we could accept donations such as those two big checks at the beginning, with the likelihood that we'd get a 501c3. Well, you know, I always think realistic and ask the question, well, what happens if we don't get it? And they're like, well, then, you know, you'll have to either refund that money or they don't get a deduction. And I'm like, that's not a good roll of the dice here, man. I want to play games. But to get to the point of that matter, it took 2.5 years to get our 501c3. And the gentleman that we were working with, he may even see this someday. I'd had enough. I knew that if the Lord wanted us to have it, we'd get it. And if He didn't, we wouldn't. So we had been answering all of the questions that they asked many, many times over the course of 2.5 years. We had a CPA who donated her time. We had an attorney who donated her time. And we were all very frustrated because we'd answer all the questions and then they'd just send a slew more. Now, you know this, Ryan, if you've listened to the news much, that at that time, the IRS was actually being weaponized against any 501c3 that was Christian-based. I had no idea. And it's hard for me to believe that, but as we continue to watch history revealed, it's not so hard anymore. Long story short, I was in Pittsburgh for a fundraising meeting, and I was with Dr. McGowan, and I looked at my phone. It was ringing. I had it on silent, but it was vibrating. I said, hey, Chuck, I'm going to take this call. He goes, well, you're about to go into this meeting. I said, this is the IRS. Maybe he's calling with good news. So I answered the phone. We were on a first name basis, this guy and I. And I said, hey, man, what's going on? He goes, hey, David, I just want to give you a heads up. I mean, we've been going back and forth here for over 2.5 years. And it seems now, based on this most recent amount of answers that you've supplied to us, that you've probably perjured yourself. And he kept talking. And I'm going, I don't know what the word perjured means, but it doesn't sound good. So when he finally finishes, it's so like perjured, what does perjured mean? Well, you lied. And I said, you know what? And I'm not going to say his name. I said, I can assure you there's a lot of things I do wrong. All you'd have to do is drive with me for an hour and you'd find out. I like this. I think the speed limits are suggestions. But let me tell you what's not funny to me is you suggesting that I lied. And I get mad now, even talking about it. I said, so here's the deal. And I said his name. I said, I don't lie. Oh, I may exaggerate some things and I may embellish, but an outright lie I would never do because I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. So here's how this works. And I said his name again. I said, if God is using you to not give us a 501c3, then I have to be cool with that. But if God wants us to get the 501c3, and I still got chill bumps. I said, you couldn't do anything to stop it if you run the whole IRS. So, and I said his name again, you have a good day. Thank you for your time. And I hung up on him. And Dr. McGowan's face was sheet white. He goes, please tell me you're kidding. You didn't really speak to him. I said, Chuck, I'm done with this game. This is a game to him. It's not a game to me. And you know that. So whatever God wants to do, I have to be cool with it. It's called laying down your Isaac. 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, Judy Cease from SSB out in Canfield calls me. She's hyperventilating. And I answer the phone. I'm like, are you okay? Is something wrong with her? And she's like, you got the approval. And I'm thinking, oh, see, if you threaten the IRS, they'll back right. No, that's not at all what I thought. I thought, well, I told the truth. I told the truth all the way through the course of the 2 years, and I told the truth that day on that phone call with him. And you know what? We've been continuing to try to tell the truth ever since. It's not try, but listen, you know and I know, there's times you can't just go full throttle with Jesus in a setting. You just can't. You'll blow the bridge up. But I want to do what I'm doing, how I do it, my personality style. Do you remember the movie Uncle Buck? Wait. Was it Uncle Buck? Hold on a second. No, it wasn't. Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. It's a rough movie, some bad language. You remember it with John Candy?
I can't say I've seen it. That's okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's all right. You're too young. There's a scene where Steve Martin basically blows John Candy's face off. He's had enough of him. John Candy's annoying the heck out of him, and he can't take him anymore, and he just rips him up. And it's quiet for a second after Steve Martin and his character has, you know, done this to him. And John Candy says, you know, I like me. I know I'm different. He goes down this whole thing. I've watched that scene over the years because, Ryan, you don't know me that well. Aaron doesn't know me that well. And I think I have maybe a whole half hour extra of life with her than you. But I'm different. I know I am. I don't fit the role. And I have to accept that. Okay. This is how God made me. And there's people out there right now as I speak that would like to tweak this about David and tweak that about David. You know what? Leave me alone. God made me this way. I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. I know my personality. I know it's grating to some people. I call it fingernails down the chalkboard. But I'm not in this for the adults anymore. I did that 20-year stint of trying to win customers' affections and ultimately get them to sign the paperwork. Now I'm going after kids who in today's culture, let's be truthful about this, especially student athletes, some of these kids, if it wasn't for athleticism, would have nothing. Their home lives are messed up. Many, many families no longer have dads like we grew up with. And we may be the only voice of reason in a kid's life to help them understand, hey, man, you have every right to be angry. You have every right to be bitter. But if you want to get better, you got to remove that I out of bitter. And you can see it, dude. We've all seen it. We've seen the click in a kid's eyes and they go, huh. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. And I have no idea how we started this tirade of information, but got our 501c3. We've been rolling down the road ever since. I'll tell you one more thing. And I guess my wife and I are proud of it. So maybe that's not good. But, you know, a lot of ministries have fundraisers. You know, we have our annual this and we have our seasonal that. And I'm like, you know what? I did that stuff with FCA. We ain't doing golf outings. I hate golf. Okay. And we're not doing a 100-hole golf challenge. So I just basically told God respectfully, I want to do exactly what some ministries have done over the years, which is ask no one for anything. and let the Lord open the doors accordingly. And George Mueller from the 1800s built orphanages, but the Lord told him, don't ever ask. And he raised millions of dollars without asking. And when he died, he had less than $800 in his pocket of life, but he had made a difference. And we follow that model. And so far in all the years we've been doing this, I can count on less than one whole hand how many times we've asked. And I'm thankful for that, because that just proves positive that God's faithful.
Yeah. I love the last, whatever, 5-10 minutes it was here, the story of, you know, the challenging times, you know, in the early days of even getting the 501c3 approval. And it just goes to show, like, your trust in the Lord, like, you know, his will be done and everything. And I love how you were, you know, back to being direct with the IRS agent. Mm-hmm. And letting them understand that, you know, God's will be done. And conveniently, you know, in 3 or 4 weeks, it was approved. And I think that if, you know, you're a Christian athlete listening to this, I think that's, you know, obviously, as you transition to the business world and everything, there's going to be a lot that you're going to have to sift through and work through. And what I was going to say when you were talking about that, that wasn't your passion. You just wanted to talk to kids and save souls and, like, help people. But, like, I don't think people understand, like, all the, I don't call them headaches, that you have to deal with in order to do that. But, you know, there's going to be a lot.
Hurdles to keep it athletic.
Yes, exactly. Hey, that's a good one. I love that there. So, jumped over a lot of hurdles to get through that, just to, like, follow your passion and stuff. And Lord maybe was testing you in a lot of ways to see how bad you wanted it and, you know, how real that vision was for you. So, and one thing I just wanted to mention too, or comment on, you know, you're after the kids and you want to help the kids and everything. And I absolutely love that, because, you know, who else is after the kids? The evil one,
yeah.
You know? Yep. So when you were saying that, I just envisioned this little battle playing out, right? The evil one prowling around trying to snatch souls. Where, you know, you're prowling around in your own way, bringing the light of Christ to a lot of people. So I love that. And I think that's very, very important. So, you know, if you walked into an auditorium now, right, you know, 1,000 kids around, I mean, how might you start a talk? I mean, if you had, you know, 10 to 20 minutes to kind of let a kid know, or an auditorium know, whatever you wanted to share with them, how do you usually, like, start your talks? Is it different every time? I mean, what might that look like?
I'm smiling because we just did all the schools in Jefferson County. So that's down on the river near Steubenville, including Steubenville. And it's pretty funny. This is not funny, actually. I'm now recording every presentation I make, because we had a fallout with a school about a year ago. Some kids said, I said this, and then it got back to the super, and the super called and said, hey, man, you know, I got a 13,000-foot view of this, so tell me what you said. And I told him what I said. And he's like, and you think that was an appropriate statement? I said, absolutely, because it was the truth. And the problem with these kids today is they go running home to mommy and daddy, and mommy and daddy can't wait to fry somebody. And in this case, it's going to be me. I said, listen, man, I've been doing this for a long time, and I know how to color inside the lines. So I am not apologizing for what I said, because it was the truth. I don't understand how it got taken out of context, but I promise you this. From now on, we'll record every presentation so that if this ever happens again, we can shut it down immediately. So I kind of go with that approach. But in those presentations I did in Jefferson County, I think we did 12 or 13 total presentations. Couple of the people came up to me and said, dude, you use the same PowerPoint for every presentation, but your message was completely different almost every time. And I'm like, you know what? I don't want to sound like Joe Spiritual here, but I'm going to say, I believe that's because the message that resonated in that school at that time is what those kids needed to hear versus what another school or group of students may have needed to hear. And I leave it at that. I have the same PowerPoint. If I brought it up right now, you'd be like, "Who? You got, you know, 27 slides, 32 slides. Yep, depending on the time I get, between 45 minutes to an hour and a half I get. And our five words, the third word is two now because of a student, but it's love, trust, self-respect, understanding, and forgiveness. Been saying the same things for over plus 20 years because before Talk is Cheap, I was getting to speak in schools. And I'm sticking to that. Love, trust, self-respect, understanding, and forgiveness. We were at Career Center in Trumbull County, and the kid saw my PowerPoint before anybody was even in the room, just a couple teachers. And the kid's looking, he goes, I don't agree with number three. Like, it's not open for debate. I was just getting prepped ready. I said, respect? You have a problem with respect? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, why? He goes, well, sir, before you could respect anybody else, you have to respect yourself. And I looked at him, I said, what's your name? You know, we like our name. And he told me his name, and I repeated it to him. I said, you're right. I'm going to change my presentation because of you. See, dude, I said, dude, because it's a guy. I said, dude, don't think just because you're a kid, you don't know stuff I don't know. I guarantee you know things I don't. And I guarantee you I know things you don't. So how about let's not compete? We'll complete. And you just help me compete or complete this to be a more effective speaker. And the kid just looked at me like, you're serious. I said, oh, yeah. And whenever I remember to talk about that point, I'm going to bring you up, not by name, but just reference the fact that you had the guts to say something. So love, trust, self-respect, understanding, and forgiveness. How do we start our talks? Sometimes the school introduced me. I have a bio, which, by the way, I don't even mention that I wrote a book. People are like, well, you're a published author. No, I know who I am, and I'm not that impressive. So just get to the point of who I am and why I'm there. So they introduce me. When they don't, they'll be like, are you okay just starting on your own? Oh, yeah, trust me. So I have Pharrell. Is that his name? Pharrell, the happy song. It's playing in the background as the kids are coming in. And then I go to my first slide. My slide is a cow picture. Hold on a second. I have one. Oddly enough, it's a cow picture. Well, the kids don't know what it is. They have no clue. And I always start with this cow picture. I'm going to show it to you.
Well, that's quite an opening.
Comes up on the screen. Yes?
Yes.
So there's an eye.
Yeah.
There's an eye. There's the nose. Yeah. There's an ear. Well, I don't show that. I just show the cow picture like this. And I go into my first slide, which is the backstory of Elton John's life and how he started his career. And then I say, now, I showed a picture before Elton John's video. Did anybody notice what it was? And kids will yell out answers, and I'll say, yeah, nope, not that, nope, not that. And if I hear a cow, I go, yeah, who said that? You're right. And the rest of the room's like, you're both whack jobs. And then I go to the next slide, which is the cow picture with the eyes in yellow. We want yellow for the children. We don't want red-eyed cows. And you can hear the whole room like gasping, like, oh, my gosh, I never saw it. And I say, yeah, like you haven't seen greatness in yourself yet, but it's in there. So that's kind of how I start. Oh, and again, if you came to 7 health classes at Boardman, for example, you would laugh, Ryan, and go, Cahoot, you did not start every talk the same. No, just kind of my personality. That was another long answer to a short question. Sorry, buddy.
But I think it embodies what the first evangelists did, though. Like, you think of St. Paul and all the evangelists in the first century or two, like, you know, the Corinth, they addressed everyone different. Everyone had a different audience that they were speaking to. The Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Romans, like, they talked to them in their own different ways so they would understand. You know, like the Romans, they would talk in, you know, different structure, right? Because they understood gods to be different, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep.
So I love that approach. Like, the message is the same, bringing greatness right,
yeah,
to life, right?
But which, by the way, who is the greatest?
Jesus, of course.
We know that. And the Bible says we're made in his image. I have Psalm 145:3 on my bookshelf. We started putting on all of our SIPPOG bracelets. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we know who's the greatest, but the Bible says we're made in his image. So we have a seed of greatness. Whether you want it to grow or not is up to you. Hitler had the seed of greatness. I don't think he grew it. Trust me. And you can go down a list of human beings. At the end of the day, back to Acts 13:36. I want to serve God's purpose in my generation. I want to be a difference maker. The first part of my life before Christ at 18, I hurt people. there's still, like I said, people in Bourbon who go like, yeah, well, you embarrassed me. You broke my, I can't fix that. A good friend of mine, see, you're getting me going now. But
oh, please.
A good friend of mine pointed out, he goes, imagine Apostle Paul, for the rest of his ministry, would go to these different towns and in areas of his ministry, and they may go, wait, you're that Saul guy, right? Well, yeah, but on the road to Damascus one day, Jesus Christ changed my life. He goes, and they'll say, yeah, but before then, you persecuted the Christians because you killed my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister, or you imprisoned them. He probably had to have heard that. It's, we don't see that in Acts, but come on, man. And I thought, you know, that's me. I still live in the same community that I did a lot of stupid stuff. And if somebody wants to hold that over me, go for it. But I ain't letting you hold it over me. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I gave my life to Christ. He took the sin away. I stand before God righteous because of Christ, not me. And if you don't like that, I hope Jesus opens your eyes someday, because I can't change your mind. And I just got to move on, or I'll get stuck.
You have to. And it's just a testament of, you know, God using anyone and everyone in a lot of different ways. Obviously, Saul had a even worse past, right? You know, actually killing, you know. Yeah. So it's just like, but look at the influence and the impact he had, literally bringing his message literally to the world. So, and you're doing that obviously in the same way. And so I love, you know, how you start the talks and everything. What would you say, and you've probably seen different problems come up, you know, over the course of the last 20 years for different like themes. I mean, obviously the last few years, you know, the technology, you know, distraction and stuff like that. But how have you seen problems or difficult situations that students face, you know, the common themes? How have you seen those adjust over the years? Or have they been pretty much the same core problems? Or how have they shown different masks or worn different masks? Have you seen anything change over the course?
I guess my short answer would be the respect for authority is pretty bad. It's not what it once was. I mean, again, how old are you? You look like you're in your early
30s. Believe it, 35.
Yeah, early 30s, mid 30s.
I have to check the year usually.
You know, I went to Catholic grade school, St. Charles in Boardman. You didn't get mouthy with a teacher, and you most certainly didn't get mouthy with a priest or a nun. I always said, you know, we had real nuns, so that means they wore a habit. All you saw was their face and their hands. But I knew they had rulers up both wrists because I got cranked a lot, okay? And people would say, see that right there, that was abuse. You know what? You call it abuse, I call it discipline. And when a kid gets mouthy today, and I have a picture, by the way, I use when I'm doing training with staff. It used to be that the parent and the teachers worked together for the student. Now the next picture shows the parent with the student yelling at the teacher. That's a problem. So that would be one issue. You know, let's get into some other weedy issues, i.e. weed. Let's legalize it. It's okay. It's not a gateway. Really? Okay, here's my question. When you're stoned, how effective are you at doing anything besides sitting there going, dude, man, look at the dust particles and the light rays. You ain't doing nothing. And to your point earlier about Lucy's, I like to affectionately call him Lucy, is also prowling. John 10:10. The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you in abundance, Jesus said. Well, look at that first part. Rob, kill, and destroy what? Of course, ultimately, the soul, if he can get it stolen. But the joy, the peace, the purpose, the hope. So in my years of doing this, what I've noticed is the lack of authority, for respect for authority. And then, honestly, there's so many more narcissistic kids today. I mean, they're all sitting there looking at their phones and doing weird poses. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm doing some selfies. We didn't have selfies. I, until recently, had a home office phone, you know, and we just didn't do that. So we work with what we have, but we understand that the mindset is becoming much more about themselves than it used to be. And my goal, my whole job when I speak and I present, is to get the kid to go from me to we.
Me to we. That's a easy phrase to remember, probably way harder to get across for the point.
Sure.
I can see that. You know, I am getting more seasoned as I have to like think of what year it is before I like tell someone my age. You know, they start blending together and stuff. The lack of respect for authority and the narcissistic kind of approach, very not surprising at all, right? You know, in the social media phase, I'm sure we know how self-absorbed people can get when they just care about, you know, the likes and doing a little dance. Or so the kids aren't helped, you know, a lot by the technology and the access they're given and the human biology of the reward system, right? That happens with the social interaction on social media and stuff. So we might not be able to solve it immediately. How would you combat that if you had a few minutes to share that? I mean, since we're on this topic, what would you address in a thousand student room that's struggling with that, that you're noticing? What would be the first message? Maybe the me to we, but how would you try to solve that?
I do approach it with this statement: you're a future beaker bumper. In my presentation, again, I show beakers. They're full of different colored liquids. And I share the story that someday, somewhere, some kid may accidentally bump a beaker and cure cancer, or, you know, and go down the list of things that need to be cured that haven't been yet, including even addiction. Maybe there's something out there that can help a poor soul who struggles with the addiction to help overcome it. But I tell the kids, you know, they bump the beaker, they spill everything, the professor flakes out, leaves the room, comes back with five professors, they all mill around your spill, they look at you like, do you have any idea what you've done? And you're like, yeah, I'm not an idiot, I accidentally bumped the beaker. And they pull out a pipette, the little glass tube, and they suck up some of the mistake, and they go to the round cylinder like freezer thingy-majiggy, and they pull out a slide, they put it on a power microscope, and they look at it, you could see the cell, and they take one drop of your mistake, and it goes away. And I tell the kids in the room, guys and ladies, you don't know who you're sitting near now. You don't know. They could be your best buds since kindergarten. You still don't know who they're going to be someday. So you're either a part of the solution or you're a part of the problem. You're either helping people or you're hurting people. Why would you not want to be a part of encouraging the people around you to go do their very best and experience greatness so that we can all win as a team called mankind? I said, the world's broken. I can't get into the spiritual aspects of it and how it's going to get completely fixed. It will someday. Ask me after the presentation today, I'll tell you. But until then, let's all play nice in the sandbox of life and stop kicking sand in each other's faces. And dude, I'm telling you, you can see it. You can see a kid that's sitting there with their arms crossed that changes their body position. And you can see they're beginning to think, yeah, if it's going to be, why not me? Why do I have to always be the jerk in the room? Why can't I be? And I mean, it's the feedback from teachers and administrators. And Ryan, again, you might laugh at me, but it's my old copier sales days. I would always get a letter of referral from other customer. And, you know, I'd take it in and say, hey, well, Joe Schmo down the street is using our product and services, and here's how they feel. And I'll never forget this customer one time goes, yeah, well, you ain't going to show me any letters from people who don't like you. I said, oh, yes, I will. And I would always open to the back of my site seller and go, oh, this customer, man, they can't stand me. Or they are so mad at Valley because, and I tell them, and they look at me, they go, oh my gosh, you're really showing me that? I said, yeah, we're not perfect. We're human beings. Well, I show my letters. And every so often, you'll have somebody in the ministry go, okay, show me someone who doesn't like you. I said, well, I can't show you because their letters, they don't write. They just to try to bash you on social media, but here's what happened. And I tell stories to people and they're like, wow, they really threw you under the bus. Yeah. Not everybody digs our message. Not everybody gets me. And at times, just the opposite, because they don't like our, I had a guy the other day. I'm sorry, Ryan. Now you got me going again.
Please
this guy's been harassing me on social media through my texts. He got my number from his son, who's a student in this school. So I finally responded to this guy. I said, look, man, I don't want to have a text dialogue because I hear tones of voices. Call me. Here's my number. You have it. I said, here's my times I'm available and we'll chat. He never called the time I asked. So one day I'm in the back of my house working on something. I look at my phone. It's him. And I thought, you know what? I'm in the right mindset. I'm taking this call no matter how it goes. I said, hey, man, what's going on? Long story short, he says, I think you're this and I think you're that. And I'm pretty sure you're this and you probably never did that. And I just let him talk. And he was done. I said, well, can I respond to your accusations? He goes, yeah. I said, I'm none of those things. I actually vote this way. I actually think that way. I actually never let my kids talk to us disrespectfully or they got the paddle. So I don't know where you're getting this information, but clearly your son's misunderstanding me. And that's okay. He's a kid. But give me a break and at least come hear my presentation so that you'll see I'm not what you thought I was. And the guy got real quiet. And I said, by the way, you know so-and-so, the principal by name, I said. He goes, oh, yeah, I know him real well. We didn't always get along, but we do now. I'm thinking, well, you didn't always get along because you start out kind of rough. I didn't say that, inside voice. I said, well, how about if we meet with him and maybe the three of us can have a dialogue? Oh, well, yeah, that'd be probably a good idea. I'm thinking, look, pal, I don't need this crap, okay? I can go back to Valley Office for a third time, put my suit and tie on, hide the fat, and go make some money. I'm doing this because God's called me to tell kids they matter. And sir, or young student, the kid that's, you know, reporting everything to daddy, if you're misunderstanding me, there's only so much I can do to help you. But at the end of the day, I ain't changing. So if you don't like me, well, that's okay. We can agree to disagree. And that's kind of where I'm coming from. And I'm sure you'll be watching this later going, I didn't even ask that question. Sorry, man. I get
but
going.
This, that, a lot of times that's where the best answers and stuff come from, you know, so no problem at all with that. And was going to ask, you know, kind of in a way too, you're always going to get the negative reviews, so to speak, even the most perfect quote unquote company in the world's going to. It doesn't matter how many lives you impact. Obviously, you know, like half the world's going to love you, half the world's going to hate you, just like Christ, just like the president, just like any influential position, right? You're going to have people for you and against you. So it's just your, you know, talk is cheap. It's just your vehicle for handling that, right? And working through that. I was going to ask, obviously, you've done this a while. Anyone reach back out to you, like kids, you know, 5-10 years later? Do you want to share some examples? Man, what you said 8 years ago really changed my, I don't know, anything like that.
Yeah.
Big life-changing kind of stuff.
I have a couple sitting here on my wall. I did their wedding a couple of years ago. And this young man had reached out to me and said, you know, Mr. Coote, you probably don't remember me. I was one of the choir students in one of your health classes, but you really impacted my life. And I'm going to be getting married soon. And I was wondering if you officiate weddings. And I'm thinking, oh, man, don't tell nobody. Yeah, I'll do it. But our criteria for doing a wedding, I will not marry a couple until they've gone through marriage counseling, period. And if they say, well, we're getting married now next week because, you know, she's pregnant. Okay. We make mistakes, we make bad choices, but in order for me to do that wedding, I need to still have you agree to doing the prepare and rich test. And then Susan, my wife and I will help navigate that for you. And they always say yes. But you know, dude, it's like you're in your young years of ministry and you're having an impact through this podcast right now that you're never going to know. We're never going to know the difference we made. So yes, I have kids come up to me. Susie, my wife, she'll be in the old days when you wrote a check, you know, the kids would see the name Coote and they'd say, are you married to that guy that speaks in schools? And Sue smiles. She said, yeah. She goes, oh, he changed my life. And Sue smiles. She goes, well, his message changed your life. He got you thinking, right? And they're like, yeah. And then Susie, like me, will always say, so what are we standing in the presence of? And their eyes get, you know, smiling. They go, greatness. That's right. And we give kids pebbles, Ryan. We give every kid a pebble. We call it a purpose pebble. And the reason for the purpose pebble is to remind the kids they have a purpose. I'm a pretty simple guy, if you haven't figured that out by now. Mm-hmm. But again, it's the same thing. We'll have kids come up to me, hey, Mr. Coote, do you remember me from? And I'm like, look, man, I celebrate finding my house every night when I'm on the road. So I don't remember you, but that's okay. What matters is you remember what I said, right? Yeah. You still have your pebble? Yeah. Can I show you? Yeah. And they'll break their purse open or their wallet and they'll go, look. And I'm like, so this is just the tangible things, Ryan, that you, myself, Susie, and Aaron are experiencing. Wait till we get to glory and we find out that the guy who was flipping us off and was shutting us down and didn't want nothing to do with it, dude, that was me. 1981, a kid's trying to share Christ with me in a laundromat in the Outer Banks. I was so mean to him, so rude to him. And I know, I said, I always joke and say, he probably walked out in the parking lot and thought, oh, I know why you made hell for jerks like him. That kid doesn't know I came to Christ. That kid doesn't know that the Bible tract he gave me had an address of Youngstown, Ohio. I didn't look at it when he was talking to me. He was freaking me out. He has no idea that he changed my life. So wait, Aaron, or Ryan. What's your name? Ryan. Wait, Ryan, until we get to glory and people come up to us and go, you don't know me, but I watched your podcast. I listened to your message. I was out in the hallway. I got kicked out of assembly and I still sat there on my desk and I could hear you. And so we don't know how, when, or where, but my job, this is what I tell everybody. I'm a farmer on an emotional tractor, just trying to spread seeds of greatness. I want those seeds to germinate and grow. I would love for that seed to produce a faithfulness and a righteous walk with Christ. Absolutely. First and foremost. But to start, hope, purpose, joy, peace. I always say I want a kid to lay their head on their pillow at night, if they have one, with less regret and more hope. That's our deal.
That's such a powerful message in a lot of ways. And, you know, there's probably countless. Do you have a ballpark number of how many kids you've spoken? And got to be tens of thousands.
Oh, right? No. We're talking hundreds of thousands.
Hundreds of thousands.
We've gone over 500,000-600,000 easily just because of some of the different opportunities that we got. But I used to, in the early days, you know, you talked about the early days, I had kind of carried some of my Valley Office, now Solutions, then Equipment, accountability records, you know, so I'd have numbers, you know, 16 kids came forward, you know, counting heads like that really is going to make the difference. And one of my board members said, look, we don't need the numbers. We know you're doing your job. We know you're doing what God's called you to do. Just go do it. So we stopped counting. And honestly, I guess Billy Graham's talked about that when he was alive. We had hundreds of thousands come forward. Yeah, that don't mean squat. We won't know until glory who really emotionally and spiritually came forward versus physically walking up front. So, yeah, lots of kids, lots of adults. Let's not forget the adults. You know, when I'm speaking in assemblies, I always try to include the adults. It's funny. They always stand along the sides of the wall or in the back. And I say, hey, there's plenty of seats. You guys could sit. Well, apparently they're policing the kids. God will give me and has always given me favor with the kids. I've never had any issues with an audience ever. That kid giving me the finger, it didn't bother me because I know you can't fix stupid. He doesn't know me. Once he knows me, he'll be like, dude, I didn't mean that. I know you didn't. So I don't know. I'm rambling again. Sorry.
That's good though. It just shows the impact and what stepping out on faith can do. Cause you know, ideally people, you know, listen to this, student athletes, listen to this and you know, you won't be able to see a lot of the fruits of your labor too. In a lot of times, gosh, right. I might mess up this quote, but legacy, people define it in a lot of different ways, but you know, call it what you want, but legacy is planting seeds in a garden that you'll never see. So there's that aspect of like, you're spraying seeds, right? You're planting a lot of seeds and hundreds of thousands of kids at this point. And that's just direct impact, right? Mm-hmm. Then obviously all the indirect from that, their families, everything. And statistically speaking, it'd be shocked to like understand that like or think like there's not a handful of those kids that are truly taking your message and running with it and might have a quote or like their pebble with them, right, forever that will like impact their decision-making process for the rest of your life. So you're definitely impacting a lot of people, not in this generation, but obviously generations to come. So it's really good to see. As we bring this in for a landing here, I know we could, you have lots of wisdom to share, of course.
I am amazing, aren't I, Ryan?
Of course.
Yeah, right. Go ahead.
You know, the Lord's speaking through you and the Lord's used you, okay. Just like St. Paul, right? Changing your message depending on the audience and dealing with the flack that comes, you know, the different upbringing or the, you know, forgiving your past, but like still being so bold in your faith. If you were to talk to let's call it a Christian football team or just a football team in general or whatever sports organization and the coach brought you up to the team at the end of practice, I mean, if just like we're ending this podcast now, what would kind of be your end to a football team or some Christian athletes or a volleyball team, basketball? if you had a few minutes with them as they were wrapping up their practice.
I do team talks. I'll go to any sport and speak. It seems primarily I've landed with the football teams. Locally, we were serving five, six different football teams this year. Now football's over. I'm doing Kennedy Catholic's girls basketball program. But now Kennedy Catholic being a Catholic school, I can share more of a faith-based message. But, you know, the end of my team talk is always the same, standing in the presence of, and the whole team yells back, greatness. And I want them to believe that. I want them to believe in themselves. And I want them to understand that they're going to have setbacks in life, but quitters don't quit, or quitters don't. Winners don't quit. You just got to get up and keep going. So our message, you know, again, it depends. If I'm talking to middle school kids, I mean, they're still freaking out that they're starting to get acne. So we got to go with what applies to them. I will close with this, since I'll be in Florida for the Miami Hurricanes Ohio State game. My brother-in-law is a big Canes fan, and of course, I'm a Buckeye fan, but I got to speak to the Ohio State Buckeyes when Truss was there. And after my team talk, it was pretty much my talk, shortened, but same talk. I'm coming around the corner, and there's this huge human, okay? I mean, I'm five, used to be 5'9". It seems I'm almost 5'7" now, but this huge human. And I like almost walked into him, and he pokes me in the chest. He goes, "You made me cry." And I looked at him, and I poked him back in the chest. I said, "Good, it means you're thinking." And he laughed, and I laughed, smiled, and walked away. And John Haycock, right now the defensive coordinator at Iowa State, maybe soon to be Penn State, Coach Haycock says, "Coach, do you know who that was?" I said, "I don't have a clue." "That's Cameron Hayward." I said, "Who's that?" "He's going to the Pittsburgh Steelers." I'm like, "Well, good for him. Remember what NFL stands for, not for long." And John looks at me and goes, "Dude, you just impacted a pretty huge, significant person." I said, "No, I did not. He did. It's not about me. Yeah. It's about what he does through us. And that I get to be used, that you get to be used, Ryan, like we are getting used right now to impact people that are listening to us speak and talk. It's not us. You know, I always tell people, God used a donkey to speak to a prophet. So don't get all too high on yourself. God said, if we don't praise him, he'll make rocks praise him. So I want to do my part in my generation for him. If this blesses you and Aaron, I mean, first time I met your bride, she was just grinning. And I'm like, why are you smiling so much? She seemed really happy. And she goes, "I just love your passion." And I'm like, okay, good. I need more of you in my life, because some people, I literally had a substitute teacher, Borman, slammed his hands down on the desk after the fifth class. He goes, "I can't take you anymore." And I'm like, "You need to retire, mister." So that's my shtick. And we're planting seeds, brother. We're planting seeds for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, get them. Amen.
You totally are. Did Cam Hayward get a pebble? Was that a pebble moment or no?
I don't remember. I don't even know if we handed out bracelets then. I don't remember.
Okay.
If I may digress for that question, right. I will say that Coach Tressel responded to me a few months later and said how much his guys liked it. And he wanted me to come back in the summer because he wanted to show me their block O. So apparently the block O is a big deal. Well, the first 3 points of my team talk were in his block O. And it made me realize, gosh, you know, this message works at every level. And at every level, this message works. These kids need to hear this. These young adults need to hear this. I always say I'd love to see Cameron Hayward at least once in my lifetime, his lifetime, and go, just, I'd scream, "Hey, stand in the presence of," and I'm sure the guy would look at me like, "A whack job." But then it would click. I know it does. I've seen it happen. They'll be like, "Oh, greatness, you're that guy." Yeah, man, I'm that guy. So it's kind of cool. I can see I'm getting all fired up here. So nice. Now we have to close this down. So thanks a lot, Ryan.
Yeah. Well, dang it. Yeah. I just started to have fun there. But that's amazing in a lot of different ways. I mean, standing in the presence of greatness. I love how you end that. And that's something easy and fun to remember in a lot of ways, that can kind of summarize a lot of the principles that, you know, you share in your talks and everything. So that's great. I mean, impacting, you know, people that, you know, are doing, you know, noble careers, you know, careers that, you know, might not be viewed, you know, as prestigious in society, all the way to like NFL players, you know, future CEOs. I mean, anyone and everyone. So, yeah, that's really great. So hate to obviously, this is always the hardest part of, you know, every episode and stuff is ending and stuff. Cause yeah, when you talk about faith and especially sports in our case, it's hard to stop. But so we'll just kind of leave it there. I'll say just a super quick prayer. I'm bringing this in for a landing here. Okay. All right, God, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the opportunity to live, love, grow, give, and serve our gifts for the greater good of this world. Please help us be all we were created to be. Help us be holy. Help us be saints. Dear God, please bless David, bless his time, and bless his mission. You know, talk is cheap. And, you know, bless him as he continues to, you know, speak at schools and sports teams, that the Holy Spirit may continue to shine through him, and that whoever needs to hear his message the most hears it and makes and takes action on those and has a different belief about themselves. And in a lot of ways, please help David win souls for you, and that they stay away from the evil one. So keep helping him on his mission to bring to impact kids and bring your message to bring your message to them. All right, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. It was a pleasure.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Dave Cahoot on the Eternal Athletes podcast. Everyone, go check him out. Talkischeap.com. If you're, you know, a school administrator of any kind, coach, David would love to speak to your kids and teams. So just hit him up. All right, everyone. Thanks for tuning in. Have a great day.